clear my throat as I get over this illness. Whatever words I speak, may they be from you, and if they're not from you, may they be cast aside and unheard, and may it be your message that rings true. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start off by telling a story. And I heard this story when I was at a regional conference with the Vineyard. I believe this story was told by someone who had it happen to them, but I can't remember who that was or whether or not it was really true. So I'm just going to tell it as a metaphorical story, which should have the same impact. So there was a man who went to California and lived in an apartment complex there, and it was a really great place. It was on the beach. You could see the ocean. The pool had a nice view of the beach and of the ocean. It was a wonderful place to be. Every morning, the guy would go into the pool and swim laps in the morning, because swimming is a great form of exercise and a great way to get the day started. After a time, he started to notice that his neighbor, every morning, would get up, go to the beach, and then swim in the ocean for the same reasons, getting exercise, starting the day. And the guy didn't understand why his neighbor would go into the ocean and not the pool. So after a time, he ran into his neighbor and he asked him point blank, "So why is it that every morning you go out into the ocean as opposed to going into the pool?" And his neighbor looks at him like he's a crazy person and says, "Well, why would you go to the pool and not the ocean?" And so the man, he didn't expect this question, so he was kind of taken aback. He takes a few seconds, he thinks about it, and he looks at his neighbor and says, "Well, the pool is safe. The water is clear. I can see everything that's around me. It's clean. There's no bacteria. We put chemicals in to kill the bacteria. And in the ocean, there is danger. There are things that want to kill you. There are diseases, and just, it's not a safe place. So I swim in the pool because the pool is safe. So with that in mind, why would you want to swim in the ocean?" And the neighbor looks at him and he says, "Because there is life in the ocean." Now we can take this story and we can use it as an analogy to talk about our Christian lives. So often do we find ourselves in position that we want to just stay in the pool because the pool is safe. We don't want to go into the ocean because of the dangers that lie within. And we know the pool, we know the area around it, we can see, we are clean, we are safe, but the pool is dead. The pool is sterile. There is no life in the pool. In the ocean, yes, there are dangers. There is a risk involved, but there is life in the ocean. And we look at this analogy and we see that in our Christian lives, we want to stay safe as opposed to taking the risk of going in the ocean and seeing that life being the advancement of the kingdom of God. In my own personal Christian experience, I can attest to this. Before I started coming here to Monroe, I was a youth leader for about 8 to 9 years at Milan. And so then I came here, became a youth leader. And even before my youth leader career, I always had a fascination with miracles. And I had a longing to see miracles happen and to be there when miracles were performed and even perform the miracles myself. And I would dream about these things happening. But my problem was that I liked the pool. I liked to be safe. And I wouldn't leave that pool. I wouldn't go out and do these things that would cause miracles unless I had the audible voice of God telling me, "Yes, this is what I want you to do." Unless I was 100% sure, I would be very, very hesitant to go out and do anything. And as a result of that fear, I didn't get to see the miracles. I didn't get to perform the miracles. I didn't really see God's kingdom advanced in the way that I wanted to. And so we fast forward to the present. About a month ago, I think it was, when Robbie Dawkins came into town. A lot of you guys went to go see Robbie Dawkins. My parents are fans of him, so he went to see. I actually got to meet him a few times, so I went. And excuse me. And his main talk was about taking risks and about how faith, as John Wimber would always say, is sometimes spelled R-I-S-K, and encouraging us to take these risks, because when we take these risks and we expose ourselves, become vulnerable, and you know, that's when the kingdom really has the potential to advance. And so that day, I made a promise to myself that from there on out, I would be a risk taker, that I would not stay in the pool, that I would swim in the ocean, and I would take the risk necessary to see that kingdom advance. And so the following Sunday, with our youth group, I had made the decision that we were going to see a miracle happen. I didn't care what it took. A miracle was going to happen in that group. And when we started our prayers part of our youth group, I even opened that with, who wants to see a miracle? The miracle I had planned, which things never go as you plan, but the miracle that I had planned to happen was that my shoulder was going to be healed. I've had tendonitis in my shoulder for the past 6-7 years. Sorry, my throat's really scratching. I'm going to drink a lot of water because I'm just getting over a cold. So I wanted my shoulder to be healed. That was my game plan. And as we start to get ready for, you know, the prayer to start, all these doubts and fears are running through my mind. I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, what if they think I'm lying if my shoulder gets healed and they don't believe that God actually performed a miracle? Or worse yet, what happens if it doesn't work? What if I don't get healed? Well, then, do I lie to them and say it did work? Well, of course not. I can't lie to them. Well, what if, you know, how does that affect their belief, their faith in that God can perform miracles if I'm calling, guaranteeing them a miracle and it doesn't work? So as all these fears and doubts are running through my mind, Brendan raises his hand and says, well, when we're done praying for you, can I get prayer for healing? Now, just a reference in this point, Brendan shared to the church a few weeks ago his personal testimony, and he shared that when he first started coming to this church, he had an atheistic mindset. And at this stage of the game, he and I had talked on several occasions, and he still had that atheistic belief. And so him saying, hey, when you're done with praying for you, can we pray for me? I'm like, well, forget praying for me. We're going to go straight to you. You know, forget whatever I was going to do. We're going to pray for you and we're going to heal you. So as it turns out, he had a shin injury from playing soccer. It's been hurting him for about 3 days with almost constant pain. And I'm explaining what's about to happen, how we're going to pray. I'm guaranteeing him that a miracle is going to happen. He says to me this line, I'm never going to forget this line. He says, and if this works, it'll help me to believe in God. So now, two major risks are being taken here, and the stakes could not be higher. On the one hand, you have me, and I am taking the risk of, you know, praying for this kid, guaranteeing that a miracle is going to happen. And on my word, he is basing the possibility of believing in God. And more importantly, on the other hand, you have Brendan, who is taking a very substantial risk in the fact that he is allowing someone who does not believe the same as he to perform this practice of prayer. And on that prayer, he is wagering his worldview, his belief as to how the world works. He is willing to alter if this prayer works. So on this single moment, there is so much riding, there is so much risk being taken. And sure enough, we start praying, pray for God to heal his shin. And when the prayer is over, Brendan has this look of absolute shock and a little bit of terror on his face. And I'm like, so tell me where you're at. If your pain was at a 10, zero was no pain, where are you at? And he's like, I don't believe this. It's at a 4. And so at this point now, my confidence has been reinstated. And I'm like, all right, well, then we're just going to keep going. We're going to complete this, and God's going to heal you completely. So I have Doug lead the second half of the prayer, and the entire time Brendan is just white-knuckling his chair. And at the end of the prayer, I ask him, so you were at a 4, where are you at now? He feels his leg, he's like, I don't believe this, it's at a 0. So because we took those risks, because I went out there and said, we're going to guarantee that this miracle is going to happen, and more importantly, because Brendan was taking the risk of putting himself out there to allow this to happen to him, God advanced his kingdom. We look at the Bible, and the Bible is just littered with stories of people taking these risks in order to advance the kingdom of God. And the first one we're going to look at is in Daniel chapter 3. This tells the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as VeggieTales will call them, Rakshak and Benny. These are three Jewish men who, under the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, have been put in some kind of authoritative position, like a minor official. And so Nebuchadnezzar gathers all of his officials together, and he says, I have constructed this gigantic golden statue. And whenever you hear the certain music play, and it's all kinds of crazy music, flutes, harps, drums, chimes, all this crazy music. Whenever you hear this music, you are to face a statue, you are to bow, and you are to worship this golden statue. And if you do not, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace and die a horrible burning death. So the music begins to play. All the officials are turning, facing, and bowing and worshiping this golden statue. And Rakshak and Benny, they're thinking to themselves, I don't really want to get burnt alive, but at the same time, we definitely do not want to worship this false idol. I mean, that's in like God's top 10 don't do's. So, what do we do? And they decide that they're not going to do it. They're going to take the risk of not worshiping the statue. Nebuchadnezzar finds out and he is infuriated. And so he calls these three guys before him and says, what are you doing? You know that if you don't do this, I will throw you into this furnace, and then, I believe the line is, what God will save you then? And so if we look at verse 16 of chapter 3, we see their reply. Their reply is, starting at verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, excuse me, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, then the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. And this next part is the part that really just blows my mind every time we read it. Starting at verse 18, but even if God does not rescue them from this fiery, horrible death, even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So they tell this king that, one, we're not going to do what you say because God will save us. And if he doesn't, even if we have to die, we're still going to stay loyal to our God. And that is an incredibly risky thing to do, to tell the king of a foreign land, I'm not doing what you want me to. So, sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar is good to his word, and he throws the three into the fiery furnace, ties them up, throws them in. They're supposed to burn alive at this point. But Nebuchadnezzar, he looks into the furnace, and I wish I was there because this is probably a really funny scene. The king goes in, he looks at the furnace, and he turns to his advisor, and he's like, hey, we threw three guys in there, right? And they're all like, well, yes, we threw in three. And I bet he looks in, and he's like, are you sure? Three. And they're like, well, yes, we tied up and threw in three guys. And verse 24, no, I lied, verse 25. Verse 25 says, this is Nebuchadnezzar after looking into the furnace, he says, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. So a heavenly figure goes in to the furnace and protects them. And if we're to take what Nebuchadnezzar says to any level of truth, and it is the Son of a God, then Jesus, the Son of the only living God, goes in there and personally saves these three men. So then Nebuchadnezzar calls into the furnace and he says, guys, come on out. And so the three of them walk out unbound and unharmed. And Nebuchadnezzar says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. From this day forth, no one in the kingdom shall say nay about their God, under punishment of death. So because these three guys were willing to defy a king, to take the risk of death, and say, no, we're not bowing to this statue, all the people who did worship God were now safeguarded by law. God's kingdom was advanced because of the risk they took. Later on in the book of Daniel, around chapter 6, we then read more about Daniel himself. At this stage of the game, Babylon is no longer in power. Nebuchadnezzar was assassinated by a Persian king, which Daniel did predict. And now King Darius of Persia is in charge. King Darius, sometime later, then has a dream. And he wants it interpreted. So he goes to his wise men, and he says, guys, I had this crazy dream. I need you to interpret it. And they're like, well, we have no idea what this dream means. But we know a guy. We know a guy from the old kingdom, a Jew named Daniel, who can interpret dreams pretty well. So we'll call him in. We'll have him try to interpret your dream. They bring in Daniel. They say, hey, interpret this dream. Daniel replies, I don't interpret dreams, but my God does. So tell me your dream. I will ask my God what it means, and he will tell you. So the dream is then told. The dream is then interpreted. The king is so happy with Daniel, he then puts him in an authoritative position as an administrator over the kingdom, with the eventuality of having Daniel oversee the entire kingdom, basically being second in command to the king. Now, the other leaders, they're not too happy about this. I mean, this isn't even a Persian. This is a Jew. He doesn't even go here. And they're putting him in a position of great power. So the other officials, they're scheming to themselves, okay, well, how do we get rid of this guy? How can we put him out of the picture and put us in a higher position of power? So they scheme, and they do it kind of behind the king's back because the king really likes Daniel, and they come up with a plan. And so they go up to the king, and they say, Your Majesty, we've created a law, and we want you to sign this law. The law is that for the next 30 days, no one is allowed to pray to anybody or any god aside from you, Your Majesty. And if they are caught praying to someone else, then we shall throw them into a den of lions, put a stone over the den, and let them be eaten by lions. So the king is like, okay, this sounds good enough, and signs the law, and bam, it's law now. Well, Daniel has a routine where every day he prays three times to God. Daniel is made aware of this law, and he knows that if he prays to his God, then he will be sentenced to death. But similar to Rakshak and Benny, he has a loyalty to God, and so he takes the risk. He prays those three times that day to his God. Of course, he is found out, he is then captured, and he is then thrown into the den of lions. And the king actually says a prayer to God. It says in the Bible, he prays saying that may Daniel's God protect him. And sure enough, as we know, the next day, they roll back the stone, Daniel's in there with the lions, and an angel of the Lord had came in, closed the mouths of the lions, and he was unharmed. And the king was so excited that he made a decree that from that day forth, no one was to pray to him, but everyone was to pray to Daniel's God. So because Daniel took the risk of praying to God and to sticking close to the God of Israel, the kingdom of God was advanced throughout Persia. Now, the two stories we just talked about are situations where they've risked their lives and were basically attempted to be killed, but God did save them. And I would love to be able to stand before you now and to tell you that this is the status quo. This is how it is always going to be. If you take a risk for God, you'll come out A-okay. But unfortunately, that's just not the case. We jump ahead to the book of Acts. I believe it's chapter 6, which tells the story of Stephen. Now, at this point, Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. And this is shortly after the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came and anointed the disciples. So Stephen Stephen goes out, even though at this time the Jewish leaders have basically told the disciples, if you keep this up, if you keep preaching the word of Jesus, then we're going to have you killed just for disrupting the peace, because what they believed was that these disciples of Jesus were preaching blasphemy, that there were two gods and one of them was a human, and it was just a big mess. So Stephen gets tired of the fact that the disciples are now kind of just hanging back. They're hanging out in the pool because they don't want, you know, to be executed. So Stephen goes out and he starts preaching the gospel. And the Jewish leaders, they take him before the high Jewish council or the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin's like, you can't do this. Why are you doing this? We're going to have you killed. And he basically preaches to them. And as a result, Stephen was taken outside the city gates and stoned to death. So, you know, we look at this story and some of our first thoughts of it might be, well, you know, why? Why should we take these risks if it's not going to result in anything but getting us killed? But even though Stephen's life had ended, even though, you know, the risk he took cost him dearly, the kingdom of God was still advanced. For that not only gave the other disciples the kick to say, hey, we should start doing this as well, but present at Stephen's stoning was Saul, who would later become Paul. And this event was unofficially sort of the kickstart to what would later become Paul's career of being God's chosen instrument to the Gentiles. And as we know, Paul did a lot of work to advance the kingdom of God. So, bearing Stephen's story in mind, when we think about doing risks, and granted, not all the risks that we'll be called to do will be life or death situations. In fact, I hope they're not. If God does call you to die, then, you know, I support God, but, you know, hopefully that's not the case for us. But when we take a look at these risks, you know, we have before us the two options. Either we can stay in the pool where we will be safe and no harm will come to us, or we can go into the ocean where we are in so much danger, but there is so much life. And whenever I think about this, I go through the scenario of a scene from the second Matrix movie. I was going to show the clip, but there was one too many swear words, so I decided not to. And for those who haven't seen the movie, at this point, there are three captains who are sitting around, and they are discussing a battle plan, which, if this attack is carried out correctly and successfully, then according to some prophecies, like some ancient prophecies, then it'll end a war that has been waging for 100 years. And so Morpheus, who is the captain that really believes in this prophecy and is, you know, risking everything on this prophecy, is telling these other captains this plan. And the captain, Niobe, you know, sits there and shakes her head, and Morpheus is like, well, what's wrong? And she looks at him and says, you know, I can't help but wonder, what if you're wrong? What if the prophecy, this plan, what if none of it's true and none of it works? What if, in our sense, what if we take that risk and nothing happens? Or we die? Or it just, we get hurt in some way? What if you're wrong? To which Morpheus replied, then tomorrow we may all be dead. But how is that different from any other day? If we don't take these risks and we stay in the pool, then nothing will happen. Nothing will change. Life will continue to be the status quo. You will continue to be in the pool. No harm will come to you, but you will never see that life advance. And then Morpheus goes on to say, now consider the alternative. What if I'm right? What if the prophecy is true? What if this battle plan does work? Is that not worth fighting for? Is that not worth dying for? So what if us going in the ocean causes God's kingdom to advance? What if by taking these risks, God is able to make miracles happen and we get to be a part of that? Is that not a risk worth taking? And in a way, is that not so much bigger than we are that is that not worth dying for? Is to have God's kingdom advance. So we're going to take some ministry time right now. And when I'm done talking, I want to take a few minutes just to be silent and to be, you know, in communication with God. If you have something on your mind already, that's fantastic, but please take these few moments of silence anyway. I want you to think and to pray about, you know, where you stand with God when it comes to risk. You know, what risks are you taking that are helping to advance the kingdom of God? What risks could you be taking to advance God's kingdom? What risks are you too afraid to take? I want you to pray and to think about these and to keep in mind, you know, what these risks could be. They could be a life or death situation, but it could also be as simple as being nice to somebody that you don't really like. Or not taking part in an act of sin at the risk of being made fun of or outcasted by your friends or coworkers. Or it could be inviting somebody to church who you don't really want to be there, but you know that they could benefit from hearing God's word. Or maybe it could be just reaching out for help. It doesn't seem like that big of a risk, but if you think about it, when you ask for help, you are exposing yourself. You are making yourself vulnerable for attack. You are exposed. And if that's not a risk, I really don't know what is. So maybe that risk is that you just need to expose your vulnerability and say, God, or even to a person, I need help. And if we are willing to take these risks, then God's kingdom could advance in bounds that we couldn't even begin to comprehend. So let's start ministry time. Let's take a few moments and just pray about what risks God has for us that we're too afraid to take, or that we just need a little more.